So the Watchers, to these fugitive angels that committed all these terrible sins, is that they're never going to be forgiven, and they're going to soon be swept away, presumably in the flood. And when the flood comes, they're all destroyed, of course, and their spirits are doomed to wander the universe, okay? And they become what we know now as demons today. The original angels before the flood, they're locked up in chains and put somewhere in hell or whatever, and so they can't do any more damage. And the giants that are produced by those fallen angels, they're dead, but the spirits of the giants are roaming the universe, and they become these demons we know of, and they're tormenting people. So I'm going to go through just a few things in the book of Enoch that let you know how unscriptural it is. First of all, it's said in the book. The book itself claims in various places that it was written by Enoch. Just one example is found in chapter 14, verse 7. When Enoch is telling these fugitive angels the sentence that's been passed on them by the watchers, he says to them, he says, quote, "But you shall weep and supplicate in silence the words of the book which I wrote," speaking about the book of Enoch. So the book itself claims that Enoch is the author. Now, immediately that brings up some questions. If Enoch was the author, because he also says there, he talks about Mount Sinai. Now, Enoch lived before the flood, right? And he was also translated to heaven 700 years before the flood. That means that most of Earth's current geological features, the mountains, the ranges that came about because of the flood, weren't even there at that time. It's questionable that Mount Sinai even existed before the flood, okay, when he was supposed to have written this book. In chapter 2, verse 3, Enoch mentions summer and winter. And again, was there a summer before the flood? No, not according to Scripture. The Bible says the seasons did not come into being until after the flood, Genesis 8, 22. Chapter 2 also speaks of rain. Well, did it rain before the flood? I don't think so. The Scripture says a mist watered the earth before the flood, Genesis 2, 5 through 6. So there's no way Enoch could have wrote these things himself living before the flood, because the things he's writing about didn't happen to after the flood, after 700 years after he was dead. Like in chapter 4, there's another mention of summer. In chapter 6, verse 6, it mentions Mount Hermon, up in Lebanon, up by the border of Lebanon in Israel, Mount Hermon. Well, Mount Hermon didn't even exist before the flood, probably. There's lots of statements like this throughout the book that show clearly Enoch was not the writer. People who wrote that book wrote it after the flood. In chapters 10, verse 20, we find God telling the angels, the archangel Michael in this book, that he's to cleanse the earth from sin. He is to cleanse the earth from sin. Well, do the angels cleanse the earth from sin? Or is it the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin? And the effect of this cleansing of the sin, according to the book, is that men will, quote, "men will be righteous." So after Michael cleanses the earth, men will be righteous. But the Scripture says, of course, righteousness comes from God through Christ. 2 Corinthians, right? Not from God through angels, not from God through the cleansing work of angels. Moreover, the righteousness we get from Christ is a very righteousness of God, Romans 3:22. It's not the righteousness of angels. Angels do not cleanse the earth. They do not redeem people. They do not produce righteousness in people. In chapter 13, verse 4, the fugitive angels, these fallen angels, before they're locked up, they ask Enoch to intercede for them. Now, since when do humans intercede for angels? If anything, just the reverse is taught in the Scripture. Paul said the saints will judge angels. That means the fugitive angels as well, in 1 Corinthians 6, 3, right? In chapter 13, verse 7, the book mentions the land of Dan, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But the land of Dan did exist until way after Enoch's time. The land of Dan didn't even come into existence for hundreds of years after the flood. How could he be speaking of the land of Dan? There was no land of Dan. In chapter 67, verse 2, angels make a wooden something or other. There is a missing word there in the text. The angels make a wooden something or other in order to, quote, "preserve seed." Preserve seed through the flood. Okay, so instead of Noah making the ark, the angels make the ark, something wooden, to preserve seed. Well, the Scripture is quite clear. It was Noah who built the ark, God's command, not the angels. Throughout the entire book, the emphasis is on angels and spirits. Angels do things. Angels give commands. Angels are listed as and named. Like, they get the kind of recognition that's given to great men in the Scripture. They're named and are listed and all that kind of stuff. That's given to angels throughout this book. There's not very much emphasis on God at all. It's as if God is just an incidental character here, but the main activity is all being done by angels. Everything's the angels, okay? In chapter 72, verse 37, the book claims that the sun and the moon are equal in size. Well, the scriptures would never make such a scientific error as that. In chapter 77, verse 1, it refers to the south where the Most High will descend. In other words, the Lord's going to come from the south. That's just the opposite of what the scripture says. Christ comes from east to west. He said, for as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be, Matthew 24, 27. In chapter 82, verse 13 of this book, angels have names as leaders of the sun, leaders of the moon. They have power, and they're leaders of the sun, moon, and stars. They're the originators of the stars. They're responsible for the stars, for the orbits, for their existence, for the continuation. There's a whole thing about astrology in there, in one section of this first book of Enoch. And what it is is basically it points you into astrology and the worship of the stars. You know, the scripture says that the universe was created by God's fingers, himself, and that he established them permanently. They don't need any angel to keep them going, to keep them from being disintegrated. He established them. He established them permanently by his power. They're set in the heavens. They're set for signs and seasons. And God did it, not the angels. Also, in chapter 83, verse 10, the sun is given a personality. The book speaks of him. The sun is a him. That's going into sun worship. Chapter 100, verse 10 of this book claims that God inquires of the angels as to our deeds. He asks the angels about our deeds, what we're doing. Because that's unscripture. In the scripture, it's Jesus who knows, the Holy Spirit who knows everything about us, even to the division of soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts, Hebrews 4:12. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit doesn't go around asking angels to inform him of what we're doing. Okay, that's lifting the angels up above where Christ is. It's exalting the angels, which are really demons in this book, up to the high throne of God. They're doing exactly this book what Satan tried to do when he fell. Exalt, rise up to the heights, take the throne. Okay, the angels are put in the place of God. They do everything God does. See, the purpose of this whole book is to lead people into angel worship. Like I said, angels take the place of God and are constantly pictured as doing all the things the Bible says God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus do. I could go on and on. I mean, this book is so full of errors, there's hardly any truth in it. But I don't want to bore you guys all night. In the last chapter of the first book of Enoch, it's chapter 106, but it has a name. It's called The Fragment of the Book of Noah. So the last chapter of the first book of Enoch is called The Fragment of the Book of Noah. And in that last chapter, we read that Noah was some kind of superhuman creature. He wasn't a regular man. This is what it says. This is verse 1 through 6 in chapter 106. It says, and after some days, my son Methuselah took a wife for his son Lamech, and she became pregnant by him and bore a son, and his body was white as snow and red as the blooming of a rose, and the hair of his head and his long locks were white as wool, and his eyes beautiful. And when he opened his eyes, he lighted up the whole house like the sun, and the whole house was very... And thereupon he arose in the hands of the midwife, opened his mouth, and conversed with the Lord of righteousness. And his father Lamech was afraid of him and fled, and came to his father Methuselah. And he said unto him, I have begotten a strange son, diverse from all and unlike any man, and resembling the sons of the gods of heaven. And his nature is different, and he is not like us, and his eyes are the rays of a sun, and his countenance is glorious. And it seems to me that he is not sprung from me, but from angels. And I fear that in his days a wonder may be. Okay, so according to the book of Enoch here, at birth, Noah had eyes that glowed with sun-like brilliance. He could speak right out of the womb. He could talk right out of the womb. And this is the way many pagan deities, demonic entities, are portrayed. You know, it's funny if it wouldn't be for people who actually believe in this garbage, it would be funny. It's so comical, so stupid, it's comical, but it's not funny. Because a lot of people are getting involved in this and are coming under the very demons who wrote that book. When you accept anything from this book, you open yourself to the spirit who wrote it. In the occult, when a baby is born possessed, other possessed individuals in the occult who are worshiping Satan and involved in Satanism, they can tell when they get around a possessed baby or possessed child because they have a glow in their eyes and they speak a different kind of voice. They speak a different kind of voice. It's not a normal voice. So it's clearly inferred here that Noah was not even conceived by human seed, but rather from angels. Of course, that's a direct contradiction of the scripture. It says, no, these are the generations of Noah, human generations of Noah. Noah had a father, Noah had a grandfather, Noah had a great-grandfather. He was human, they're all human, right? They're just men. He was perfect in his generation, but he was just a man. He walked with God. And as you continue to read the last chapter here, you go on past verse 6, you find that Methuselah goes to ask Enoch, who's now dead, he's been dead for many centuries, he goes to ask Enoch about the whole situation, about this baby Noah who's born so bizarre. So, in the last book of Enoch, you have Enoch promoting necromancy, or communicating with the dead. And you know that's an abomination with God in the Old Testament. And I don't believe the true Enoch would ever have any part of that. This book is filled with the doctrines of demons. It glorifies demons and replaces God with demons. Where the scripture proclaims, thus says Jehovah, this book says, thus says an angel. And those angels are demon spirits. They're not the heavenly hosts of God. In chapters 40, verse 7, the book teaches the blasphemous idea that angels give repentance and are in charge of the repentance of the saints. It says this. He's describing the angels, four angels that stand before God. And he described three of them. He's on the fourth one now. He says, and I heard the fourth fending off the Satans and forbidding them to come before the Lord of Spirits to accuse them who dwell upon the earth. After that, I asked the angel of peace, who went with me, who showed me everything that is hidden. Who are these four presences which I have seen and whose words I have heard and written down? And he said unto me, the first is Michael, merciful and long-suffering, and the second, who is set over all the diseases and all the wounds of the children of men, is Raphael, and the third, who is set over all the powers, is Gabriel, and the fourth, who is set over the repentance unto hope of those who inherit eternal life, is named Penuel. And these are the four angels, the Lord of the spirits, and the four voices I heard in those days. So the fourth angel, Penuel, is the one who set over the repentance unto hope of those who inherit life eternal. Now, first of all, the Bible never mentions an archangel or any kind of angel named Penuel, let alone an angel who's, quote, set over the repentance of those who inherit eternal life. I can't believe anybody who has a spirit of God dwelling in them can even read this kind of trash without getting aggravated. I mean, Christians no longer seem to be even capable of recognizing even the most blasphemous errors when they read them. That one statement itself, by itself, shows what spirit wrote that book, because it contradicts everything the Word of God teaches. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He's the only one who can give repentance, not some angel demon named Penuel. Repentance is strictly a thing between you and your Savior, Jesus, alone. Only Jesus died for our sins. Only he shed his blood to pay for them. All right. In chapter 69, verses 8 through 12, we find another named angel named Penemu. He's the one that really caused the fall of mankind, according to this book, Penemu. It says this, and the fourth was named Penemu. He taught the children of men the bitter and the sweet. That's the demonstration between good and evil, the tree of good and evil. He taught them bitter and sweet. He treated them good and evil. Okay? And he taught them all the secrets of their wisdom. And he instructed mankind in writing with ink and paper, and thereby many sinned from eternity to eternity and until this day. For men were not created for such purpose, to give confirmation to their good faith with pen and ink. Throw away your pens and throw away your ink. That causes a fall of man. Don't write anything down. For men were created exactly like the angels, to the intent that they should continue pure and righteous. Death, which destroys everything, could not have taken hold of them, but through this their knowledge they are perishing, and through this power is consuming me. I said, what? Man's wisdom came from a demon named Penumi? If you don't think that's crazy, then you are crazy. Did ink and paper cause the fall of the human race? I thought man fell because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As you go through the book of Enoch, you'll notice a big difference between it and the genuine Word of God, because the Bible is readable, it's coherent, from cover to cover. It tells a story, the story of creation, salvation. It tells the story of salvation through creation, the fall, redemption, starting with national Israel under the old covenant, and then expanded to all mankind under the new covenant. It's a coherent book. It's easy to read. Okay, it's logical in its presentation. In sharp contrast, the book of Enoch appears to be mocking everything in the Word of God. quoting phrases here and there from the Bible without any meaning, any logic, rhyme, or reason, and no order even. And again, I find it hard to believe that true Christians can be so gullible as to think that book might even possibly belong in the Bible. I mean, those who think the book of Enoch is divinely inspired, that it belongs in the canon of Scripture, I'm sorry, they're deceived idiots, as far as I'm concerned, deceived idiots. They're ready to believe, for instance, that these fugitive angels, these angels that fell and came to earth and mated with the women, that the offspring from that human, what they called giants in the Old Testament, these giants were 450 feet tall. It says in the book of Enoch that they were 300 cubits. When describing the children of these unions between the angels and humans, this is what it says. It says, whose stature was each 300 cubits, these devoured all which the labor of men produced until it became impossible to feed them. So they ate regular men out of house and home. And when they turned themselves against men in order to devour them and began to injure birds, beasts, reptiles, and fishes, to eat their flesh after another and to drink their blood, then the earth was reproved for the unrighteous. So a cubit, a biblical cubit, you know, is 1.5 feet. The ark which Noah built was 300 cubits long. So we're supposed to believe that the children which were produced by these fallen angels having union with these women, they were as tall as the ark was long, 450 feet. I mean, please, you have to be pretty gullible to accept that kind of stuff. And you have to be blind, a fool, to think that this demonic teaching is divinely inspired writing. I mean, people who accept this garbage, that they deserve to be deceived. They deserve to be judged for accepting that kind of blasphemy. Now, regarding those giants, I want to read two scriptures, okay, about these giants. One's in Genesis and one's in Numbers. In Genesis 6:4, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God were men and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which of old renown. Numbers 13:32-33, speaking of when the children of Israel were about to go into the land of Canaan to conquer it, they came back fearful because they saw there were giants in that land. And this is what it says. These 10 spies brought an evil report. Numbers 13. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched up unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And those which were offsprings of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now, before going any further into this, what the scripture says about this, people propagate this idea that the fallen angels mating with human women, they have to answer a few important facts. The scripture says that there were giants on the earth before the flood and after the flood. Okay, and the Genesis account is before the flood, the Numbers account is after the flood. So there are giants before the flood and there are giants after the flood. In both those passages I just read to you, the term giant, the English term giant, is the Hebrew translation of the Hebrew word Nephil. The plural term for the giants is Nephilim. You probably heard that in all these UFO sites or all these spiritualist sites, and they think Nephilim were UFO people from back, you know, all the time. They're going to come back in the end of days, all this kind of stuff. So the giants, the Hebrew term for the English term giants, in both Genesis and Numbers is identical. It's the same. It's Nephilim. Now, since the same Hebrew term is used for the people who were called giants before the flood and after the flood, the question has to be answered is, where did the giants come from after the flood? Where did the giants come from after the flood? Regardless of what produced those giants before the flood, where they came from, what they were actually, the fact is the only people to survive the flood were normal-sized people, specifically Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. So the whole earth was repopulated after the flood. Everybody's destroyed but Noah, one family, 8 people. They're all normal-sized people. The whole earth is repopulated by this normal-sized family after the flood. Where did the giants after the flood come from? They couldn't have come from the same fallen angels who produced the first crop of giants before the flood, because those fallen angels were put into chains, according to the book of Enoch, before the flood. So before the flood and all the time after the flood until the end of days, to the judgment, according to the book of Enoch, the original fallen angels that had union with these women, they've been locked away in chains. So they couldn't have produced more giants after the flood. They were locked away before the flood. So who produced the giants who lived in the land of Canaan after the flood. Well, some of you might say they were produced by the spirits of the original giants who died in the flood. Okay, did the spirits of those dead giants return after the flood and cohabit with Noah's female grandchildren? You see, if the spirits of those dead giants could do the same thing after the flood that the fallen angels did before the flood, then I promise you, my friends, they would still be producing giants today. They would never stop. They would not settle for invading people and indwelling people. They would still have their own race of giants walking around this earth today. The Bible tells us how the first giants were produced, and it applies to the giants after the flood. The way the giants were produced, both before and after the flood, is the same way. The sons of God, the men who were walking by faith, the men who were in a living relationship, one holy, walking holy and serving the one true God, began to intermarry with the daughters of men. The term the daughters of men simply means the women who were born to the men who were no longer serving God. They were wicked women. They were the daughters of wicked men. And the godly seed mixed itself with the ungodly seed, and the result of that holy union between two humans, one godly and one ungodly, was that they produced men of great moral wickedness, which are giants, and also men of great physical stature, which are giants. That Hebrew term giants means both. It means somebody who's morally great moral wickedness and also great physical stature. This kind of holy union is what produced giants before the flood, and it's what produced the same kind of giants after the flood. Eventually, some of Noah's great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, they turned away from God. They became very wicked. And once again, some of the sons of God, some of the people who were following God from Noah's line, the men who were part of the godly seed, they took to themselves the daughters of men because they were beautiful. Daughters of men means wicked women who were the offspring of ungodly seed. And that union produced more giants in the land of Canaan after the flood. It's very simple. Now, the people who say fallen angels are married, these fallen angels married human women, they had, you know, they all these giants, all that kind of stuff. They're ignoring the very plain teaching of the scripture regarding the nature of angels. Angels are not only composed of spirit essence, they have spiritual forms, spiritual essence. They're sexless. There are no male and female angels. You never read of a female angel in the scripture. And Jesus confirmed the inability of angels to have offspring, to have children, have other angels or whatever, in referring to the seven brothers who all married the same woman at different times and none of them had any children to her. And the Pharisees, he asked them, when this woman comes forth in the resurrection, husbands, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said, you do err because you don't know the power of God and you don't know what's going on. He says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven, Matthew 22:30. So just as resurrected humans will no longer be able to reproduce in that way, so likewise, angels cannot reproduce. Angels cannot and never could reproduce. They can't reproduce with each other, and they can't reproduce with humans. They don't have the ability to reproduce. Angels are not making more angels all the time, okay? There's not a place in heaven to deliver angel babies. Angels do not reproduce. They don't reproduce amongst themselves. They don't reproduce amongst humans. They can't. Now, one of the reasons people say the angels who fell can't possibly be demons that we deal with today is because in the scripture, it says those angels were put in chains. Okay, they're put in chains. But it's a matter of interpretation as to what being put in chains means. Okay, I'll read the two scriptures they all base this on. One's in Jude and one's in 2 Peter. Jude says, I will therefore put your remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Okay, so both these scriptures say these devils were put in chains. And so the assumption is, if they're put in chains, they can't move around, they can't go anywhere, they can't do anything, they can't be the ones that are tormenting people right now. But those chains of darkness could very easily be speaking about a permanent state of evil from which there's no forgiveness and no return. You know, there's many humans that are chained in darkness right now. You know that, don't you? There's many humans that right now are chained in darkness, but they're not in a physical prison. They remain free to move around about in the physical realm, but they're permanently chained in sin and wickedness. They cannot find forgiveness. They cannot return to the light. They're bound. They are bound. Okay? Being chained spiritually often means being bound in sin, unable to get free from wickedness. And that's what this, precisely what the state of these demons are when they fell. God bound them in wickedness. They're bound. They have no choice but to manifest whatever wicked nature they became when they fell. So the scripture does not teach that these angels came down and cohabited and mated with women. That came from the book of Enoch. It's a lie. That whole book is a doctrine of demons. So I just wanted to go through that tonight because it came up in our little fellowship here. I thought, well, I'm just going to do this in case anybody's ever interested, in case anybody ever talks to you about the book of Enoch or says, tells you it should be accepted in canon or you should read its profitable historical or whatever. Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. It's a book written by demons for demons. It exalts demons. And you read that thing and agree with anything in it, you're going to come under the power of the demon who wrote that book. So I think that was it. Unless anybody else has anything to add. Okay, you guys have anything to share in the room here? Anything to ask? Anything to share? Add? Has anybody ever read this book? Sissy says, no, and I don't want to. Amen. If you've ever read it, ask God to help you in case you're influenced by it. A lot of people reading it. It's being pushed by TV, the historical channel, and different TV kinds of TV specials. It's real big right now. Generate doesn't even know existed. Good. Well, if anybody ever tries to tempt you to read it, just don't do it. It's not even worth even inspecting. Stan Fest says, I've heard of the book, read a few verses, and ditched it. Good for you. All right. It's just another attack on the Word of God. I wanted to throw it out there and explain it to you. Alrighty. Anybody have anything else to share at all? You're welcome, Sissy. It's not a very spiritual topic, but sometimes things like that are needed. Stanfast has great teachings. We're blessed to hear this tonight and all tonight's teachings. So you all blessed, Stanfast. Lisa, I got your email the other day, a couple of emails you sent me. I just didn't get a chance to get back to you. Been rather busy around here. Rather busy. Go ahead, Lisa. You got the mic. Go ahead. You go ahead.
Okay. I don't know if you guys can hear me or not because I kind of think I forgot how to use my microphone. I need to learn to use it more often. Anyway, thanks, Brother Dan. When I send you stuff, I don't actually expect that you would have to always, you know, let me know. I just get these things of interest and feel led to send them, so I do. You just basically... You know, the talk tonight was very good. I've not read the book of Enoch, and I don't really have a desire to. But one of the things that I was really thinking as you were, I came in late. I had to work today, but I was just thinking that it may not seem to be a spiritual topic, but I think it really is. It seems like these books like this or books with false doctrine, sometimes they're books with the latest teaching from the quote church, but it seems like there's always something out there that is drawing people's attention away from the real thing, from Jesus, from the Lord. And so I think we do have to be on guard at all times. And it seems like something like this is going to make its way through the church system, through the non-church system, and it's going to do a great deal of damage. It will probably shipwreck the faith of some believers and draw them away. It will cause some unbelievers to get carried away in that, and they will never find our Lord. And so I think it is dangerous. And when this book is gone and they've buried it and they're not selling any more copies, then something else is going to come. There's going to be something else out there. And I think that for me, one of the things this talk did was just encourage me to stand fast and keep up my guard, to really seek the Lord and to be yielded to the Holy Spirit so He can protect me. Books like this are a waste of our time, too. I think they're very dangerous. One level of danger is the distraction, but the deeper level is for the devil to get a foothold and a hook in you, where he really can demolish your faith and take you away on a path that you might never return. And so I think it's important for us to know about these, whether we recognize this one or not. It just, you know, it just reminds me, I'm just thinking of so many books that have come through Christendom in the last 10 to 20 years. I'm trying to think of that one that everybody was reading, and really it was just, I remember someone showing me a copy. I read a few pages and I thought, this is such a pack of lies. And then there will be another one and another one. And so, again, I just think it was a great exhortation to encourage all of us to really guard our hearts and guard our faith and to be careful and to pray for discernment. Ask God to give us discernment so we won't be carried away by all these different winds of doctrines and things that are designed by the devil to shipwreck our faith.
Amen. Amen. Good word. Right on. Okay. Thank you. Thanks for sharing, everybody. Anybody else? Anybody else have anything like to share? Okay. Well, next week, we're going to plan on doing our little duet with the harmonicas here, if we can get Brian good enough. All right, so that's something to look forward to. We're going to get Joy to sing. So, you come on back and hear that, if nothing else, all right? Amen. All right, thanks everybody for sharing. Last call, if anybody doesn't have anything, we'll shut her down. All right, well, you guys keep pressing into Jesus this week. Stay strong, stay on the wall. And we'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.